Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Glad that you're here. Glad that we're all together. It's a beautiful day. Start to a beautiful week, Lord willing. Glad to have some of our world travelers back, some folks we haven't seen in a little bit. Always a big blessing. I'm always very grateful to be with you all. I want to start this morning by reading our scripture of the month, which is in Isaiah 55. This is the last chance we'll have to read it as scripture of the month, so we better seize the day. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. After this, we'll get into our lesson. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that for which I purpose, and will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Amen. Amen. We don't normally do this around here. At least I haven't made a habit of it, but I'd like to start this morning with a story. In a certain city, there were two men who were both guilty of the same crime. One of them was a pediatrician, and the other owned one of those late-night adult stores. Late on the same night, they both committed vehicular manslaughter. The pediatrician was coming home late from a charity event, ran a red light, and T-boned a car that a older lady was driving to get to one of those 24-hour pharmacies. It was big news in the town. He was a well-known pediatrician, and at the trial, the pediatrician was calm and even aloof. And as he sat before the jury, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, thank you for your patience and attention in this long process. You know I've spent my life in this community trying to be a force for good. I've treated hundreds of your own sons and daughters. I never charge a family if they can't afford the care that they need. I advise the kids and the teens that I do treat. I tell them to stay in school, to be active in the community, to go to church. I don't want them ending up selling illicit material or even selling themselves. I don't want to see them even influenced by people like that. I hope that one careless moment won't erase a lifetime of good. I'm sure the jury will decide fairly." In the same way, the adult store owner had a trial with the same jury the next week. He'd just gotten done with the late hours at his store and had run a red light, striking the car of a 15-year-old. He'd borrowed his brother's car and had just stopped by the adult store just earlier that night, where he had bought some explicit DVDs. A fake ID and alcohol were found in the car. At the trial, the adult store owner was sobbing and shaking, and he wouldn't even look up at the jury. He said, "What have I done? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I know I'm going to prison. I know I don't deserve anything. I've wasted my life selling trash to people because the money was good. And now I've killed a boy that I sold pornography to. One day God will judge me, and I don't really expect him to forgive me or you to forgive me. If you can find it in your hearts, please have mercy on me. I'm so, so sorry. If you were on that jury, what would you think? And who would you listen to? Would you be more inclined to have mercy on the second man rather than the pediatrician? It's a tough situation. What would you do? Jesus tells a story very, very similar to this in Luke chapter 18, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Luke chapter 18. It's here in Luke 18 that Jesus tells the well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men go up to the temple to pray, and they pray very different ways. The reason I told this story at the start is because it's very, very difficult, I think, for us to understand the context and the cultural impact that this story has, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because whenever we read this story, especially if you're familiar with the gospel, if you've read it before or heard it before, you kind of already have categories for these people that maybe the people at Jesus' time did not have categories for. Like whenever you hear the word Pharisee, you probably don't think of respected religious leader that you should look up to. Whenever you hear the word Pharisee, you likely think someone who's hard-nosed and narrow-minded and self-righteous and something of a bigot. But that's not how people thought of them in their time. And the same thing with tax collectors. We don't really have that sort of social situation here in the U.S. And so when we read about tax collectors, we often think about, well, they're the people that Jesus spent time with. And we have some good examples of tax collectors, like here in this parable or Zacchaeus. And so already our perception of the parable is a little bit skewed. And so I tried to jump the gun on you and tell you this story that was something of a veiled version of this same story, where we have someone who's respected and has done well with their lives, like this pediatrician who's given his life to help children, to serve his community. And then we have someone who's completely selfish, whose whole business is built upon sin. And again, their approaches towards judgment are very, very different. And so, with that story in mind, I want us to read this parable this morning and to learn some lessons from it. It's in Luke chapter 18. We'll start reading in verse 9. These passages will be on the screen here. It says in verse 9, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Another sort of trick for you this morning. I told like a fake parable to get us to this parable. Also, this is the last Sunday of the month, and this is usually when we do our sermons about prayer for our theme for the year. And this is that sermon about prayer. And I want us to think about the two ways that these men pray and what we can learn from them. We've already talked before, earlier this year, about the ways that we ought to pray. And when we look at examples in the Bible of people praying, almost every prayer, from the ones we find in narratives or those in the Psalms, they start by praising God, right? Before you even ask God for help for something, you thank him. You admire something about his character, the things that he's done. This Pharisee prays the opposite way. He doesn't pray and say, oh, Lord God, I bless you. You know, I thank you for what you've done for me. He comes and he starts praying, blessing himself and showing God just how good he is. Something also to note culturally about the way that people prayed in Jesus's time, for a long, long time, up until like the Middle Ages in Europe, is that people would pray out loud, usually, with their eyes open and with their hands raised. You'll see this in art from the ancient world all over the place. And so I want you to picture this, right? Because the details are sparse, but they're important. A Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus. And I want you to imagine this man going up into the temple. He's got his clothes on that mark him as a Pharisee. And he stands up, his hands are raised, he's looking up, and he prays out loud. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm so good, that I'm not like other people. I'm not as bad as this person or that person or that person. Even this tax collector, this person standing right over here, I give tithes of all that I get. I fast twice a week. He says, look at all the good things that I'm doing for you, Lord. You're pretty lucky to have me. This is how he prays. Notice he stands by himself because he's so special, because he doesn't want to be made unclean by touching other people. He's off on his own. This is the way that he prays, and his prayer reeks of pride. God doesn't need to be told how good you think you are. Just back in the last chapter of Luke 17, Jesus tells this other sort of parable. In Luke 17, I want to start reading in verse 7. He says, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? You also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is the example of attitude that Jesus teaches just a chapter before he tells this story. And we don't have bond servants or slaves in this country, but you understand what Jesus is saying here, right? If you have a servant and they do what they're supposed to do, you don't fall over yourself thanking them because it's their job, right? In the same way, you know, you don't go to a restaurant and the waiter comes by, gives you your drink, you know, gives you the right food that you ordered, and you don't fall over yourself saying, thank you so much. That was so thoughtful of you to bring me my dinner. You say, you know, thank you, but that's it, because they're doing their job. It's just what they're supposed to do. And this is the same attitude that we need to have when we do things that are right. Notice that Jesus isn't condemning the Pharisee for doing good things. It's a good thing to fast. It's a good thing to give back to God from what you have. It's not good to brag about it. You're only doing what you're supposed to be doing. And this Pharisee misses the point. Second, though, we have the tax collector, or in our story this morning, the adult store owner. And his prayer is much shorter. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice the parallels, that just like the Pharisee went and stood by himself to be separate from everyone else, this man stands away from everyone else, but I suspect for a different reason, because he's ashamed. He understands his lowliness and that others wouldn't want to be associated with him. He stands by himself, and I want you to, again, picture what this looks like when the Pharisee is standing, hands and eyes raised to heaven. The tax collector won't even look up, which is strange. His hands are not raised. He's beating his own breast in lament. And his prayer is much shorter. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he says. And Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified. This is the prayer that God heard and was pleased with. And the differences are obvious to us, I think, right off the bat. This man doesn't talk about how great he is. He doesn't spend any time even delineating his own faults. It's very simple. And you hear the earnestness and how short and concise this prayer is. It's not flowery or elegant but it is beautiful. He says, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus says, this is the man who went down to his house justified. He knows he needs help, and he knows he doesn't deserve it, and he knows that only God can give that help. And this is why God hears the prayer. It's just like Jesus says here at the end, it's on the screen, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is why I had the scripture reading be in 1 Peter 5 this morning. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you, but be careful. Your enemy is a lion prowling around to hunt, and pride is what opens you up to that danger. As we look at these prayers and we think about how we ought to pray, I want us to reflect on what it means to pray like the tax collector. How do we pray in such a humble way? And where should those prayers come from? What is the character that our hearts ought to have in order for us to pray like this honestly and thoughtfully? I want us to focus specifically, as we think about this, on that last phrase in the tax collector's prayer. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. I really like grammar. I don't usually like to talk about it because it opens you up to a lot of criticisms and jokes. I love grammar. It's really fun. In the original language, there's a lot of ambiguity in this phrase. I'm not going to bore you with a lot of details, but what you need to know is that this has a definite article in front of it. In English, it'd be like the word the. But in Greek, it has a lot of options. It can mean a few different things. It can legitimately mean a or the or that. All of those are options. And because of that ambiguity, there are some different options for this passage. He could be praying and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a sinner, God, and I need your help. He could be saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, like the definitive sinner. When people think of sinner, they open up the dictionary to S-I-N, there I am. Or he could be saying, God, be merciful to me, that sinner. The guy that the Pharisee was talking about, when people think of someone who's made a mess of their life, that's me, God, and I need your help. All of those are options, and they all fit together, right? They're not contradictory. But I want us to think about it for ourselves this morning. Are you willing to admit to God in prayer that you are a sinner? Would you pray this way by yourself? God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Probably you'd do that. Probably I would do that. That's not so difficult to do, right? Because everyone's human, right? We all make mistakes. All of us are sinners, for sure, right? We all have our faults. I would surely admit this. I'm willing to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, just like everyone else. It's fine to be a sinner when it's not such a unique thing. But maybe a step further. Are you willing to admit that you are the sinner? Not just like everyone else, but something distinctive. That, as we might sing sometimes, it's because of my faults that Jesus is on the cross. Not just humanity in general, not just, well, we all sin and make mistakes, but I am the sinner. I am the one that has made a mess of God's world, and I'm the one that needs mercy. Are you willing to admit that, to be distinctive in your sin? And to take it one step further, are you willing to admit that you are that sinner, the one that other people think about, the one that other people talk about? That when people think of someone who has wronged them, you come to mind. Because that might just be true. Are you willing to think about yourself that way? This is the attitude of the tax collector. This is the lesson, the humility that it takes to say, I am a sinner, the sinner, even that sinner. The one that people point at as they pray. Are you willing to have this humility? Because this is the lesson. Jesus says, this is who you ought to be. This is the heart that you need to have. It's about humbling ourselves. The tax collector here, he doesn't save any face. He doesn't reserve any honor, right? He is completely and totally low. And because of that, God hears him. He doesn't pray and say, well, I know that I'm pretty bad, but I'm not totally bad, right? I know that I'm pretty far gone, but I'm not hopeless, God. He says, I'm the sinner, God. I need you. And this is the attitude that we must have. When he asks for mercy, God exalts him. I do want to add a caveat to this, because I for the folks that I do know in here, I know a lot of us are Christians. A lot of us have given our lives to Christ, and that's not for nothing. It's not for nothing. If you want to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we need to have this humility and this readiness to accept our faults and accept the humble state that we're in and the mercy that we need from God. But it's also important for us to realize that we are changed in Christ. And that should work to excel and expand our humility rather than work on our pride like the Pharisee. But notice here in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Paul says. And this is the section that maybe fits with the tax collector's prayer this morning. And this is the part that I've been hammering, and I want you to relate to. That just as Paul makes this list, and he says, don't you know that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? None of these people who are living in these sins are going to be in the kingdom of God. And he makes this list, right? And it's extensive. I tried to read it slow just now because sometimes when we see like big lists, you just kind of rattle it off because you're trying to get to the next point. But I want us to hear them and to identify with them, because that's what Paul does here. He gets through this big list as he writes to a church full of Christians, and he says, such were some of you. And don't you find yourself on this list? I do. I'm here. Paul says, this is who you are, guys. This is who you were. He finishes it out in verse 11. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you're changed. God has cleansed you. He's made you holy. He's made you right before God in Christ and in the Spirit. And so this morning, my goal for this message is not to have us all leaving this church building in sackcloth and ashes because we're all so obsessed with how horrible we are. But we do need to recognize how lowly and humble that we are, even as Christians, right? Because like the tax collector knows he's guilty, and he is guilty. All of us who are in Christ, the guilt is done with. The price is paid, and praise God for that. I don't want us to leave here thinking that we're still in some need for those who are in Christ, that the debt is paid. But I do want us to appreciate the humble state that we have been in our lives and still are, that how indebted we are to Christ. Because as beautiful as verse 11 is, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You don't get to verse 11 until you've waded through verses 9 and 10. Until you found yourself in those verses. You don't get to be washed and sanctified until you're here first, right? And so this morning, I want us to appreciate just how much God has cleansed us. And that understanding of what God has done for us should make us more like the tax collector, who's grateful, who sees the mercy he's in need of, rather than the Pharisee. When we see all that God's done for us and we say, wow, God's done a lot for me, I must be pretty special. That is not the attitude at all that Christ would have us to have. The final thing I want to talk about this morning, though, is about transparency. I don't want us to forget an important aspect of the prayers that we read this morning. That, unlike for us, people almost always in ancient times prayed out loud. It wasn't up until pretty recently in world history that people started praying silently or in their heads. This is why we have these kind of strange stories, like you remember Hannah praying at the tabernacle, and she's praying and she's not even saying anything, right? Only her lips moved, it says. And for us, that seems pretty normal, right? When I pray at home, I don't always say it out loud. But for her time, it was really strange. So strange, in fact, that Eli said, this lady must be drunk. She's like mumbling to herself. Or, you know, how is it that the enemies of Daniel knew that he was praying all the time? Well, he was praying out loud. He had his windows open. They could hear him, you know? And so remember these two men in the parable. The Pharisee comes and he prays out loud, telling not just God, but everyone else at the temple just how great he is, right? He's aware of that. The tax collector comes and he prays out loud to God and for other people to hear that I'm a sinner and I need God's mercy. It's not just between him and God. Other people hear it as well. And this morning, as we reflect on these prayers and how we ought to have our attitude with God, I want us to also think about the attitude we have with other people and the transparency that we have with other people. These men prayed out loud to God and for others to hear. How is it that we talk to God, and does that differ from the way that we talk when other people are around? If I were to ask some of you after worship this morning, who are brothers and sisters, right, in Christ, why do you love Jesus? You know, why are you a part of his church? You might give me all sorts of beautiful answers, like, he's saved me. You know, Jesus died for my sin. He changed my life. It's a beautiful, and being a part of his family is such an important and needed thing in my life. It'd be a beautiful thing, right? You guys have said those sorts of things to me, and I hear them all the time in this building. But what does it sound like whenever you invite someone to worship sometimes? Or if someone ever asks you what your church is like, how do you talk to them? Do you use the same language? Maybe not. Maybe you say things like, yeah, it's a really good group of people that I go to church with. You know, they're really kind. It's a good way to be involved in my community. You know, they're like family. And the person that you're talking to in the world might think, well, I have plenty of groups of people who are really nice and really kind. I have my own ways of getting involved in the community. That church thing's cool, but it doesn't offer me anything I don't already have. And that's not true. Jesus offers something that only Jesus can give. And when we short sell that because we're trying to save our own face, it does not help anyone hear the gospel. What would it be like if you talked to someone out in the world and said, you know why I love Jesus? You know why I'm a Christian and go to church? Because I needed him. Because my life was a mess and he fixed me up. Because that's something that the world can't offer and will never be able to offer. And they won't hear that and say, yeah, well, I get that down at the Rotary Club, or I get that at wherever. They say, that's specific. That's something different that I cannot get anywhere else. But maybe the reason we don't talk this way to people is because we're not willing to be as humble as the tax collector who prays to God and prays out loud and says, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Have you ever said those words to someone who wasn't a Christian? Have you ever said that? Hey, I would like you to come to church with me. I think it'd be really good. Why should I do that? Well, because I'm a sinner and God changed my life. Have you ever said that? Maybe the way that people would talk to you, and maybe the results would be different if we were willing to be as humble and publicly humble as the tax collector. Let us be transparent. Let us be humble in our evangelism, that his name might be glorified. A couple of months ago, I think it was whenever they were still at home. I'm very glad that they're not at home, that Bob and Shirley are here with us. I didn't put any art with the sermon because I didn't find anything that I liked. And later that week, I saw Bob and he said, "You thought I would forget. You thought I wouldn't notice, but you didn't have any art." I got you on this one, though. It's at the end of the sermon this time, because again, I didn't want to give away the parable and kind of cut the story in half. So I've got a couple this morning, and this will be the end of the sermon. I want us to reflect on all the attitudes we've thought about this morning, the character of the Pharisee, the character of the tax collector. Notice how they're expressed in these. This first one's by Eugene Bernard, who really, really famous biblical artist. I like this one. The black and white's nice. You can see the pillars in the temple. And again, his eyes are open, his hands are open, he's looking up, and the light is shining on him, right? This is the Pharisee in his robes. He's got the tassel like he ought to. He's praying. And in the back, you know, how much smaller is he in the frame? We have the tax collector bent down, hand to his chest, looking at the ground. You know, he's dark over here. But notice also the difference. The Pharisee's in these dark clothes, but his are white. I don't think that's on accident either. And this parable does a great job of, or this painting does a great job of reflecting the parable. Because just like in the parable, the Pharisee's prayer is much longer. He has much more to say. And in the same way, you know, he's much bigger. His attitude, his heart is much more on the front. And the Pharisee, or the tax collector, is small and in the background, both in the painting and in the story. I think it reflects that well. The second one and last one is a lot more on the nose, but I like it very, very much. It's a little grittier. You know, even the way that the brush strokes are on there, it's much more primitive. And you see the attitudes reflected in their persons themselves. That as he exalts himself, he's dead in his pride. But the man who's humble and broken and realizes that he's broken, he's even got a halo in this painting. I like this one very, very much. And so as we reflect on these things and we finish up this lesson, think about the way that you pray. And think about the heart that you have, where those prayers come from. Are you okay with thinking of yourself as a pretty great? That God's pretty lucky to have you on his side? Or are you more like the tax collector, who's much more humble and more humble? That you're willing to be someone who is a sinner, just like everyone else, who's willing to be the sinner, who's distinctive from other people, and even that sinner, the one that people think of, the one that God would even have mercy on. Think of these things, pray in these ways. And as we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. We will find mercy if we honestly seek it, humble and lowly. This is the end of the lesson. We'll end with a prayer like we normally do, and then we'll have our invitation song. So if you would please stand, we'll pray, and then we'll all sing together. Let's bow. God in heaven, have mercy on us, the sinners. We are humble, and we have nothing to offer. Wash us, make us holy, justify us. We trust in you. It's through Christ we pray, and amen.